I want to ask you the following. Have you ever asked yourself these questions or those that might be similar? How do I remain faithful as a Christian in my workplace? How do I remain faithful as a Christian at my school? How do I maintain my convictions as a follower of Jesus with friends that may not agree with me? Or how about this? Is it worth standing firm and obeying God when His kingdom seems so distant and far away? Most of us have wrestled with these questions about remaining faithful, of standing firm in our convictions, of standing firm and following Christ. But these are not just hypothetical questions, are they? No, the reason that we've wrestled with these questions or those that are similar is because we are actually experiencing this. Right now, you may be experiencing this. You've lived this maybe in the past at a prior workplace. For our teenagers, as the school year is about to begin, you may be anticipating some of these struggles and how you may react in these situations. And while I'm not trying to be an alarmist, given our cultural situation, it seems to be pointing to the fact that our beliefs and ethics as Christians are going to continue to be more and more opposed. That as followers of Jesus, more often it may be the case that we are misunderstood and mistreated for our faith. And the temptation for us is either to be totally assimilated, that is, to conform to the culture, to go with the flow, or to be totally separated. That's the temptation, total assimilation or separation. But yet, as believers, we are commanded by our Lord Jesus to be in the world, but not of it. And so at times, we may need to separate ourselves from certain situations or from certain people. I'm not saying that you shouldn't do that at times, but overall, we're not to totally separate ourselves because our Lord also goes on to say that we're to be salt and light, that we're to point people to Christ. Now, what does it mean to be salt and light? Yes, we point them to Christ, but we're to be a blessing, that we're to preserve as best we can our culture, that we're to live out and share the hope that we have found in Christ Jesus. And the reality is we couldn't totally separate ourselves even if we wanted to. Why not? Because you work in a secular job. Our kids are on club sports teams. Many of our kids go to public schools. And so these questions about remaining faithful, of standing firm, are becoming more and more relevant. And so with all that in mind, this morning we are beginning a new sermon series for 4 weeks in this book of Daniel. And Daniel and his friends are going to show us what it looks like to remain faithful. That when our faith is tested, when our faith is challenged, how are we to respond? And so if you have Daniel chapter 1, if you would look at verse 1 with me to get a little bit of the context of what is taking place in the book of Daniel. It says this, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. He did this along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put them in the treasure house of his God. Now what is taking place is that King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, he's this very powerful king, he comes against the kingdom of Judah. Now the kingdom of Judah, this is God's people. And Nebuchadnezzar says he conquered those people, but we find this interesting verse in the beginning passage that the Lord delivered. You find that interesting? It wasn't King Nebuchadnezzar necessarily. It was that the Lord delivered the king of Judah into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. See, what has happened is that the people of Judah, for most of their history, would not follow the Lord. The Lord had been patient with them. He had given them everything that they needed. But yet they continued to follow their own desires, to go after false gods. And so the Lord, after being patient, after warning them, after sending prophet after prophet, warning them to turn back, as the Lord promised, He sends them into exile for about a 70-year period. And this begins in 605 BC. And this actually happened in three waves. And Daniel and his friends are part of this first wave in 605 BC to be carried off, to be exiled to this land, to the city of Babylon. If you would, look at verse 3. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. Young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. Verse 5. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. Among those who were chosen were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. The chief official gave them new names: to Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. Now, when it came to the nation of Babylon, they took a different approach than other previous world powers. See, the Babylonians, when they would conquer a people, they would not totally destroy them or put them in harsh slavery. No, what they would do is they would take the leadership of the people, the nobility. They would start with the young, and they would train them up. What was happening is they were doing this cultural assimilation. And so what would take place is that after this three-year period, is they would send the leadership back to the conquered people. And they would share the beliefs that they had learned, the education, and they would basically say, look, it's not that bad to be Babylonian. It's okay for us to believe what they believe, to reason and think like they do. And this is what is taking place with Daniel and his friends. They are very young, most likely between the ages of 14 to 17. And they are the best of the best, the cream of the crop in their appearance and their physical health, the ability to learn. And they are placed in this three-year intensive program to be assimilated into this culture. And at the end of this 3 years, they would then serve the king. And to conform these young guys into the Babylonian culture, several things took place. First of all, they were carried off from their home. So they went from Jerusalem to now the city of Babylon. Also, they learned a new language. But not only that, they received a new education. And this would include things that were, you know, beneficial, but also things that highlighted the myths of the false gods of Babylon. They would learn from texts of divination and astrology and dream interpretation. But not only that, this reprogramming went so far as to change their name. Now, this change of name is more than just a name change. It's seeking to change their identity. And it even goes beyond that. It's getting these young guys to serve and worship different gods. So take Daniel's name. We'll start with his. Daniel means God is my judge, but was changed to Belteshazzar. This is Bel. This is a false god of Babylon. Bel protects the king. Hananiah means the Lord is gracious, but changed to Shadrach under the command of Aku. This was a moon god of the Babylonians. Mishael, who is what God is, but now Meshach, who is like Aku. Azariah, the Lord is my helper, but this was changed to Abednego, meaning the servant of Nabu. And so these young men, they're taken to a new home. They're learning a new language. Their names have been changed. Everywhere they turn, they have this pressure to conform to this new culture. And I want to pause here and highlight this is the same for us. It may not be as intense as what Daniel and his friends were going to. It may be more of a soft assimilation, but yet we still face this pressure to conform to our culture. Now, I don't want to leave it abstract. You may be asking, give me some examples. I agree with what you're saying, but give me some concrete examples. And so I want to share some, and I want you also to be thinking and reflecting maybe on some of the cultural narrative that you struggle with as I go through this list. So as a believer, we hold to the conviction that there is absolute truth as found in God's Word, that there is a right and wrong, that there is a moral standard, that one day we will be accountable before a just and holy God. But this pushes back on the cultural narrative where you have your truth and I have my truth, that truth is subjective. Well, how does that play out? Well, in the workplace, will you make that decision to be ethical or cut those corners? There's the issue of gender. But we see in the opening pages of Scripture that God has made us male and female in His image to His glory. There's the sexual ethic of not having sex outside the covenant of marriage. The sex is to take place in that loving, binding commitment of marriage, that we give everything to that person. Our emotions, our finances, our who we are physically. But for many in our culture, that seems oppressive, archaic, just wrong. Of materialism, of how we spend our money. And yes, we work hard and buy those things that you want, but yet are we being generous? Or are we just spending it on ourselves? Of individualism, this expresses that the individual desires, the self-expression of who we are, takes precedent over everything or anyone. That the best way to find yourself is to look inward. But as believers, we know we need something beyond what's inside. That our heart is corrupted due to sin, that we need someone outside us, and that is Jesus Christ. That we are to put other needs before our own. And so you see as we go through this how Christianity, how God's word pushes back on this cultural narrative. And I don't say this to shame people that may believe this, but to help us recognize, for you to help maybe your friends that don't follow Christ to recognize where they need the Lord. So I want you again to think through, where do you need to make some changes? Where are you being assimilated with the culture? And so Daniel, he has this pressure to conform. He's facing it all around. But what's so interesting with Daniel is he receives this new education. He has to learn this new language. His name is changed, and he doesn't push back on those things. But he decides to make a stand when it comes to this food. And I say this for this reason. You can't fight every battle. There's going to be things that you disagree with as a believer, but you can't fight it all. You have to pick your spots, but you have to have a line that you will not cross. And for Daniel, it was this food. Look at verse 8. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. Now God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, I'm afraid of my lord the king who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you. Verse 11, Daniel then said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food. And treat your servants in accordance with what you see. So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. Verse 15. At the end of 10 days, they look healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. And this is when all the guys hated Daniel. Why did you take our food? So again, Daniel, new home, learning a new language, receiving a new education. He has this tremendous pressure to conform to the Babylonian culture, but he makes up his mind not to eat the royal food. Now, why would Daniel do this? Why make the food such a big deal? Now, there's debate. We're not sure the exact reason, but let me give you a few of what it might have been. It may have been that the food was non-kosher. In the Old Testament law, there was clean and unclean food. Now, we don't live under that today, thankfully, but in the Old Testament, that applied. And so some of this food was most likely not clean. Another reason is that the king's food would have been offered to idols. At this time, there were no butcher shops. What first of all happened is you went to the temple, you offered the meat to the false gods, and then you would eat it. And so that was most likely the case here as well. But it may go even beyond this violation of the Old Testament law. It may be that when Daniel eats this food, it is really declaring that he is not dependent on his Lord anymore, but he's dependent on the king. And also at that time, especially when you would eat, that was really this fellowship. It was really showing that Daniel and his friends have now totally been assimilated into this culture. And so again, there is debate about exactly why Daniel chose not to eat this food. But whatever the exact reason, when it came to this issue of eating the king's food, Daniel would not cross that line because it did not honor the Lord, and he stood firm in his conviction. And it was a conviction that could have come at great risk of life. Now, I want to highlight three things of what led to Daniel's conviction. Why did he stand firm? Why did he draw this line when it could have turned out so bad? Well, first of all, it was his family and his church. I love this one. We kind of get a hint of this with Daniel's name. It means, God is my judge. This was the name his parents gave him. But what is so interesting is that commentators make this point that something special took place when Daniel was born, or at least right around that time. Yes, the people were going to go into exile, but God, in his grace and in his mercy, there was a pocket where there was a good and righteous king, King Josiah. And for a period of around 25 years or so, the people were faithful to God. What had happened, this is just absolutely amazing. The temple of the Lord, because of the people's wickedness in previous generations, the temple had been closed. But when King Uzziah came to the throne, he reopened the temple and they rediscovered the law of God. Absolutely amazing. And so they rediscover God's word and it causes a revival. The priests are teaching the word that these people have not heard. And no doubt Daniel's parents' lives would have been transformed by this. And so they name their son a name that honors and praises God. And they lay this solid foundation for their son. And what a great reminder for us as the school year is about to start, the importance of the next generation, of making them a priority in our churches, but also in our families. As a church, be praying for our young people as they go out into the world, as they go out into the public schools. And we have many good, solid Christian teachers in Platte County and different schools, and I praise the Lord for that. But yet they will still be faced with pressure, just like you and I were faced with pressure at their age. And so pray for them. So thankful for the volunteers that are being raised up, for the work that Ethan and Amanda and others have done, that they are equipping our people that to give them that solid foundation of following Christ. But also in your families, as parents or grandparents, or if you're raising your grandchildren, are you working to lay that foundation for them? And I know our kids don't always want to open up, but I would ask you, ask them questions. What are they wrestling with? What things are they facing? And be real with them. Yes, they face some things that are different than when we were in high school or college. But many of these things are very similar. And so share with them the mistakes you made, where maybe you drifted from the Lord, where you were not faithful in your commitment, and share that with them so they can avoid those pitfalls. But this solid foundation is not just for our next generation, it's also for you. Are you in God's word? Are you laying that foundation? Are you noticing those places where God's word confronts and is in tension with our culture? Lay that foundation for yourself so you can stand firm. But even though Daniel had this solid foundation, he still had to predetermine in his heart and in his mind that he would stand firm. I love what it says in verse 8, that Daniel resolved. That's a great word. Daniel resolved. He predetermined that he would stand firm in his conviction. You know, we do this in other areas of our life. If you're trying to lose some weight, you're trying to work out, maybe you have a big project at work, you predetermine, you set your mind that you're going to do this. And this is the same when it comes to our faith, that we need to have those areas that we will not give, that we need to the purpose in our heart, that we will have these positions that we will not budge on. And so when we're faced with that difficulty, that temptation at work, maybe that temptation with your boyfriend or girlfriend, that you will not cross that line, that you will stay committed to the Lord. But I also want to draw your attention to how Daniel went about this. What we find is that Daniel was so considerate and gracious. He goes to this chief official for permission to not defile himself. And when that didn't go the way that he wanted, he gracefully went to the guard and said, just do a test. Just do a test. You know, we live in this age that is kind of the social media age where we're so outraged all the time. And we as Christians can so easily fall into this. My fear is that many Christians today, if what happened to Daniel happened to them, that they would go to social media and post all these things. Sign my petition. Are you with me? My rights are being violated. Amen. But that's not what Daniel does. He's tactful. He's considerate. He shows grace. Now, this doesn't mean he was timid and a pushover. No, he spoke up. He did this at great risk to his life, but he held firm to his convictions. He wasn't obnoxious. He wasn't angry, causing a scene. Considerate, tactful, gracious. And that's the way we are to be. Now, this doesn't mean when you are considerate, maybe with your employer or your friends or whoever it may be, and you stand up for what you believe or you know, the ethics that we're called to, that you will not be mocked and ridiculed. You may be. Your employer, your friends, they may still get angry with you. But wouldn't it be great that because we have such grace and such gentleness in our convictions that they could say something like this about us? You know, I disagree with them. In fact, it makes me upset that they won't give on this issue. I don't get it. But I can't ignore that they are not obnoxious about it, that they show such grace and gentleness. And even though I don't get their point of view, they show me such love. So let us stand firm. But as much as we are able, let us do so with consideration and gentleness and grace and love. So how do we not go beyond that line we draw in the sand? We need to lay a solid foundation for ourselves, that we need to predetermine in our minds and in our hearts that we will stay committed. And we need to do so as best we can with grace and consideration for others. Now, as we continue to move through this passage, if you'll look at verse 17, we see the reward for Daniel and his friends' obedience. Verse 17. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding and all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them into his service, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. And the king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah, so that they entered the king's service. Verse 20. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. So Daniel, he talks to this guard. He says, will you do this 10-day test of only eating vegetables and drinking water? And after the 10 days, they look healthier. They're in better shape. But don't miss this. It's not the diet that does this. These are teenage guys. They're not trying to lose weight with vegetables and water. Actually, they gain weight. Actually, it literally means they got fatter. That's what it means when it says healthier. And so this diet, you wouldn't expect that. It's only 10 days, but yet the Lord blesses their obedience. It's the Lord doing this. And so the Lord blesses their obedience by giving them this better physical appearance, but he also blesses them by giving them increased knowledge and aptitude and skill beyond anyone else their age. Because they were obedient, God blessed them in this way. He blessed them in this way because, again, they were to be in the world but not of it, to be salt and light before King Nebuchadnezzar, before this culture that did not know God. God blessed them in this way so they could be a positive influence in a pagan land. And you need to know this. God honors your obedience. And we need to be careful. This doesn't mean that we get everything that we may want. We may get the promotion. We may get that new job. Everything, or at least in that certain season, may work out, but that's not always the case. What we see here in Daniel chapter 1 is that they are rewarded in this great way, but when we get to Daniel chapter 3, they get sent into the furnace. And so we are obedient, and we leave it to the Lord of how he will reward us. But know that when we are obedient, it honors God, and it gives him glory. So let that motivate you, that when you stand firm, it brings honor to our Creator God. Now, as we close, I want to end with this. As we look at these different stories in the book of Daniel, I think there's this temptation to kind of just take Daniel as this example. You know, this kind of dare to be Daniel. Maybe you've heard something like that before. And yes, we need to learn from Daniel's example, and we need to grow in that. But if you're like me, I more often fail to be like Daniel than to be like him. I want to have that resolve. I want to stand firm, but I too easily give in and I just go with the flow. Have you been there? Maybe you've wanted to respond with grace and gentleness about your convictions, but instead it comes across as harsh and condescending. And so when we don't live out our faith as we should, we know that there is one that perfectly did so. That Daniel is pointing to Jesus Christ. That Daniel is pointing to Christ, who is the ultimate exile. He left heaven for this earth. And when Christ was tested in the wilderness, he had no food at all. For 40 days and 40 nights, in his weakest moment, he faced that temptation and passed the test. He passed that test so he could be our righteousness. And this perfect righteous one went to the cross for us so that we could be forgiven. And now when we place our faith in Christ, we can be obedient through his power. But yet when we stumble, when we fall, when we sin, when we don't stand firm in our conviction, we can be secure that we know that because of his obedience, because of his faithfulness, we are forgiven and we can get back to being obedient for him. We stumble, we fail, but we keep going because we're not trying to earn our salvation. We have it in the faithful one, Jesus Christ. And so, yes, let us today learn from Daniel. Let us learn from his friends of how to remain faithful. But let us take comfort in Jesus Christ, the one that Daniel points to. Would you please pray with me? Before I pray, I do want to say this. In this time of response, I want you to reflect on what are those areas that maybe you're giving into too easily. Some areas that you may need to draw a line in the sand that you won't go past that anymore. Some areas in your life that you need to resolve in your heart to not give, to stand firm. But I want you to know, when you sin, when you stumble, you can be forgiven. Go to Christ in that. But also, if you are here today and you have never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, the righteous one, if you have that sin, if you have that guilt and shame, know that you can give that to him. You can be cleansed. You can be sprinkled, as it says in 1 Peter. That means forgiven and cleansed of your sin. Give that to him today. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this passage. Lord, we thank you for thousands of years ago this took place, but Lord, it is so relevant to our lives today. Lord, we thank you for the example of Daniel. Lord, how this challenges us. Lord, how this convicts us. But Lord, we thank you most of all that it points to your Son, Jesus Christ, the obedient one, the righteous one. We ask everything in his name. Amen.